course, we know going into the Old Testament, we remember what we read in Romans 15 and verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, written for our learning. And this certainly qualifies something that is written for our learning. So we'll want to look at this little episode of God's people as they reach the place you've heard about and read about, Kadesh Barnea. God's redeemed people, ancient Israel, having been set free from the bondage that they had suffered, the torment that they had suffered, the captivity that they had suffered in Egypt. And now they were on their journey. God had set them free with a mighty hand, and they were making their way to a place called the Promised Land. And how beautiful that is, and so much that it pictures for us as we think about that. I remember my mother. I remember a lot of things about my mother, and some of you do too, and your mother. And you miss her when she's gone, don't you? Yeah. And but you think about some of the things that she said to you. Maybe things that you didn't think about so much when you were young, when you knew more. But one of the things my mother used to always say is, "Can't never could, and won't never would." And I like that. Maybe your mother said that to you. Can't, never could. And won't, never would. I spent some time with Micah, my youngest grandson, this past week. I think it was Thursday. One day. No, it wasn't Thursday. Friday. Tuesday. Thursday. That's something else that happens as you get older. The days just kind of run one into another. Thursday, I spent some time with Micah. No, it was Friday. It was Friday. Thursday we went to the hospital. Yeah. It was Friday, I remember. It was Friday. We went to the hospital on Thursday. And Friday, I spent some time with Micah in the afternoon. Oh, we had a good old time. We did everything that he likes to do in the yard that he hadn't done in a while. And but every now and then he would say, "I can't do it, Gramps. I can't do it." And I don't know how you respond when a little child says that to you. Eli, do you ever say that? "I can't do it." What does Uncle Arliss say to you? "You can do it." Yeah, that's it. And that's a typical response, isn't it? When we're with a little child, whether it's our child or a grandchild or a little friend, a little buddy, whatever the case might be, that's an automatic response for us as adults, isn't it? When you know that with a little help, with a little encouragement, with a little instruction, they can do this. And you don't want to hear them say, "I can't do it." It just does something to you, doesn't it? And I have an idea that it does the same thing to the Lord when we say, "I can't do it." When we refuse to do what He's asked us to do, we just can't do this. I think about it several times that day. He said, "I can't do it, Grams." I said, "Oh, Micah, you don't say that. You can do this. Let me help you. I'll show you. All you got to do is lift your leg up a little bit or pull yourself up or change this position a little bit. You can do this." And most every time he could do it with a little help, with a little coaxing, with a little encouragement. That's kind of what we are faced with here in the book of Numbers. Can't, never could, won't, never would. That was true for a good many of God's people. And it's true for a good many of God's people today. Can't, never could. Won't, never would. Let's look at it. Numbers 13, 26. We want to start maybe reading there a little bit. This is the process that we're reading about here. The process of God redeeming His people. It is a process, you know. I remember Brother Pierce recently clarifying that in the matter of salvation, you know, that we are being saved. You know, people talk about getting saved, but the truth is the word means that we are being saved. It is a process. It isn't a one-time, once-and-done kind of a thing. It is a process. And it began, as far as God is concerned, in eternity past. With us, it begins when we hear the call of God upon our lives. The Holy Spirit awakens us, and we respond, and we begin to realize that God is calling us to Jesus Christ, that we have the need of a Savior. And that begins our experience of it, and it will conclude when we finally see Him as He is, and we, hallelujah, are at last like Him once and for all. And that will be the consummation of our salvation experience. But it is a process, a development. In Galatians, Paul yearned for the saints in that church at Galatia. And he talked about Christ being formed in them. And he wasn't satisfied. He was desiring. That was what he desired. And that's kind of the same idea. He was desiring their development. So good to see y'all. Welcome in out of the cold. It's nice and warm in here. It's probably going to get warmer before we're done this evening. But we're going to be in Numbers chapter 13, if you'd like to find your place, along about verse 26. But this is the process that we're reading about here of God redeeming His people. They have already observed the first Passover. What an experience that was. God passed over and brought judgment upon the whole land. But He had given them an opportunity. He had given them a way that if they would sacrifice a lamb and they would put the blood on the doorpost, you remember, in the lentils, God promised that He would pass over them and not bring judgment. And His promise was true, wasn't it? All of His promises are true. And we learn from that, and they learned from that, that God meant what He said and said what He meant. And they could take it to the bank. And sure enough, every house where there was blood on the doorpost and the lintel, all of the people inside were saved from the judgment of God. What a picture as we come to the New Testament and read that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And say again, hallelujah. We know that the judgment of God is going to pass over us too. Because every promise of God, yea and amen in Christ. So they'd already had that experience. You know, you think about the promises of God and the prophecies of God just for a moment. I remember reading not too long ago about a man by the name of Stoner. How many of you have ever read any of his work, any heard of him? And I don't remember, I think it's Richard Stoner perhaps. And he's written a book about the prophecies of Jesus Christ. He was a mathematician, a Christian mathematician. And he did some probability theory and crunched some numbers. And he basically, all of the prophecies or promises, is basically prophecies or promises, aren't they? They're saying, I'm going to do this. And so it kind of fits this idea of promises. And he took just 8 of the prophecies about Jesus Christ. And he figured out the compound probability of all of them coming to pass. And he said the number was 1 in 10 quadrillion. How big is that number? Now this is a mathematician. He did all the work. I mentioned it to Dr. John. I said, you look up this guy Stoner. I know you're a mathematician and I know your specialty is probability. And he said, well, that's deductive probability. My specialty was inductive probability. Okay. End of discussion. No, I said, look it up and let me know what you think. Before I quote this guy, I'd like to know if he's reliable, if his methodology is reliable. So let me know. Well, a few weeks passed and he didn't get back with me. So I asked him about it. He said, yeah, I looked at it. He said, well, you know, he didn't say too much about it. He didn't say yes or no. He said, that's between you and him. I said, okay. Well, I'll trust him. He's a mathematician. He's written a book and he's put it out there. So let's just say that it is indeed accurate. And his numbers were reliable. one in 10 quadrillion that 8 of the things that were promised to take place when Jesus came took place. That's a big number. 1 followed by 17 zeros. That still, you don't get an idea of how big the number is. Well, let me give you an illustration that he used, I think, in his book. How many of you ever been to Texas? A few of you. It's big, isn't it? Big state. Takes a couple days to cross it in a car, going fast. Well, he said if you took silver dollars and covered the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars, and you had one that you etched on with paint or made it different, and you put it out there somewhere in Texas in that sea of silver dollars 2 feet deep that covered from border to border in the state of Texas, the likelihood of someone going out, leaving any one of the towns, Dallas or Fort Worth, going out, just heading out and randomly reaching down and picking up a coin, it's that likely that those 8 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ at His coming could be fulfilled by one man. Wow, that puts it into perspective, doesn't it? Well, what does that tell us about the promises of God, about anything in the Bible that God promises? It tells us something about it, doesn't it? It tells us something we can count on. I like those kind of things. They make it something concrete, something you can sink your teeth into, something that gives some tangible, something that we can comprehend to the otherwise largely incomprehensible, like 1 in 10 quadrillion, kind of like the budget deficit. Can't understand those sorts of things. Here in Numbers, God is in the process of redeeming His people. They have observed the first Passover, and when God saw the blood, He passed over them with His judgment. They have escaped Pharaoh's army, and they've crossed the Red Sea without getting their feet wet. An amazing miracle that God has provided for them. God has demonstrated yet again His power, His love for them, His strength, His ability to save, even the fiercest army in all the known world at the time, and there they were with the army behind them and the Red Sea in front of them. What shall we do? Stand still and see the salvation of God. And they did, and crossed over and didn't get their feet wet. Pharaoh's army didn't fare quite so well, did it? They had already had that experience. They learned a valuable lesson at Marah, a lesson we all need to learn, that there are places that we come to in our journey with Christ that are bitter. Have you had any of those? Of course you have. And God would have His people learn that lesson, and we still must learn that lesson, that yes, there are bitter wells that we cannot drink. There's bitter water that we cannot drink. Until the tree is cast in. The tree that God showed Moses, that if he cast the tree into this bitter water, it became sweet. And God is in the business for His people of bringing something sweet out of the bitterest of waters. If the tree, if the cross, if Christ is put in the experience. And they learned that lesson. They came through Marah and they came through Elam, where they found rest along the way. And another teaching of the Lord in their journey and in ours, that He will provide us rest, an oasis in the desert, a place where we can be restored and refreshed. He's good to us in these things. And these are lessons that they learned, and you have learned, perhaps, I trust, and I am learning and have learned. In our journey, we learned them. They had already learned those. God provided a table in the wilderness. Another miracle. They got hungry. After they were thirsty, they got hungry. Can God provide a table in the wilderness for all these people? God can, and God did. In a miraculous way, He sent the bread down from heaven. Another representation, another image, another symbol of the bread real that would come down from heaven, the living bread. Jesus Christ, the bread of life that would satisfy the hunger of a sinner's soul. But it satisfied their bellies, and that for a good time. God was good to them. And he was teaching them lessons about trusting him and his provision for his people that he saved with a mighty hand. And it is a picture for you and for me, brothers and sisters, of our salvation in Jesus Christ and our sojourn through this wilderness of sin with him. And God is teaching us in the same way and with the same means that, yes, there will be bitter waters. Yes, if we put the blood on the doorposts and lintels of our heart by faith in Jesus Christ, his judgment will pass over us. Yes, he will take care of our needs and provide for us if we will follow him and trust him. Yes, he will give us the cool and refreshing waters of salvation through the smitten rock, Christ Jesus. And that rock will follow us wherever we go. So we'll never be without that life-giving water. All of these things speak to us about Christ, and they had experienced those things. And now it was time to enter into what is called the land of promise. Oh, that's so pregnant with meaning. The land of promise. And how it was described, the land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, good things. Do you like milk? A lot of people do. I know Brother Pierce still drinks it. I don't drink it so much anymore. But always a kid, I loved it, especially chocolate milk. You like chocolate milk, Eli? Yeah, me too. I love it. Used to love it, really love it. And I make it like my mother would never make it for me because we were a little, she was pinching pennies when I was at that age. But when my grandkids are there and they want chocolate milk and they want it real dark, guess what? They get it as dark as you can get it. We spare no chocolate. It's a picture. We have milk and honey. And I love honey. Oh, I love honey. Honey's so good for you. And it's such a symbol of God's provision. It's something that man can't make. There's no way to synthesize honey that I've ever heard of, at least and get what God puts in the real McCoy. I got on to Erica today because she squashed a bee. I said, don't do that. Don't do that. You don't want to squash bees? Well, they'll sting you. I said, no, they make honey and the bees are threatened in this. But in this environment that we're wasting and destroying with our pollution, we're killing the bees and nobody knows what's going on and they're dying off. 40% of the population every year is dying off and people are concerned about it. It's just part of the unraveling of the world that we're living in as sin is taking its awful toll and we get closer and closer to the time of Christ's return. Everything is going to come apart because of man's tampering, man's sinfulness, man's rebellion. So we don't want to squash the bees. They won't hurt you. They make the honey. It was a land of milk and honey that they were going to. And so God instructs Moses. He said, you send spies out. Send one from each tribe. And so 12 were chosen and they were to be the leaders of the tribe. Key men. Men of authority. Men of responsibility were to go into this promised land and check it out. And that's kind of where we're at now in this story. They come to Kadesh Barnea. They're getting close to the land of promise. That milk and honey place that God has provided for his people. That good place. It makes me think of what we talked about last Sunday night when we were talking about the abounding life that Christ promises us. Oh, full of joy and full of love and full of grace and full of encouragement and all of those things. Good things. Land of milk and honey. That is ours. It's a land of promise. Christ has promised us these things. My joy I give to you. My peace I give to you. My love I give to you. All of these things. Land of milk and honey. Milk and honey. It's a promised land. A land that is ours. God promised it. It's ours for the taking. And that's where we come to. And so the spies come back and we'll begin to read a little bit. Let's read a couple of verses here. And verse 27, they bring back their report. And they say, yes, guess what? It's just like God said. Look at these grapes, the grapes of Eshcol. They had to carry them on poles between two men. Big, big clusters of grapes, unheard of. Amazing. And what did they say? And they told him, we came unto the land whither thou sent us. And surely it does flow with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. And so, yes, God, yeah, he wasn't hyperbolizing. What's that mean, Eli? That's a big word, isn't it? He wasn't exaggerating. He wasn't telling one. He meant what he said. When he said that this is a land flowing with milk and honey, they came back and they said, it is. It's incredible. And that's the way it is with the things that Jesus promises us in his word. This land of milk and honey that he holds out to us. He's not kidding. When he talks about this fullness of joy that is ours in the land of promise, this peace of God that passes understanding, that's some of the fruits of Eschol that's ours. And he holds them out to us in promise, and it's real. And just like they reported back, he meant it. Yeah, it's unbelievable. Look at this. Look at these grapes. Is that something? Can you imagine somebody bringing a pod of grapes that, you know, that they're carrying on a pole between two men and it's nearly touching the ground? That's something else. Gives us a picture. What a picture. The blessings of promise that are ours in Christ Jesus in this land called promise. But they didn't stop there with their report, did they? The very next verse has one of those terrible conjunctions in it. We call it but. But. Yes, but. Yes, but. Yes, but. Oh, that's one of the most common words in the English language, I'm afeard, and especially among God's people. They said this way, nevertheless, the people, that is the people of the land, be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And in verse 33, we learn that the children of Anak are giants. Oh yes, God meant what he said, but there's giants. There's walled cities. There's impediments in the way. We can't do this. I can't, Gramps. I can't. And that's what they said. I can't. We can't. One man sounded the voice of faith, the voice of reason, trying to get them, you know, shake them to their senses and say, what do you mean we can't? They're like the grandfather or the father. They're like you, Arliss, with Eli. They're like me with my grandson, Micah, and all the rest at different times. So you can do this. So the voice of Caleb sounds, the voice of faith. Let us go up at once. You remember the word we talked about this morning. Straightway. That's the servant's word, isn't it? That's the child of God. That's our word, straightway. Let it be so. And that's what Caleb said. Let us go up at once. That we can take this land. Let us go up and possess it. Let us take these promises. They're ours. God has held them out to us. We can do this. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able. So are you. There is not a promise that Christ has given to us. There is not a blessing that he holds out to us. There is nothing that we find in God's word that cannot be our possession. Just like Caleb affirmed. We have to believe it. We have to trust God with it. We have to overcome the giant that stands between us and it. We have to scale the wall that there is around that city. But we can do this. God is telling us in this writing, we can do this. He's telling his people through Caleb that we can do this. We go into chapter 14. What often happens? How accurate is God's word? When we're faced with a giant in the path that stands between us and a promise of God, us and a blessing that God holds out, us and some milk and honey, us and some of those great grapes of Eschol. Look what they did. Verse 1, there were tears. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and people wept that night. Things haven't changed much. Isn't it so that oftentimes when we're faced with some adversity that stands in the way between us and a promise that God has given us, something in the promised land that should be ours, a place that we should be possessing, something that we should be able to conquer, God has provided, he's instructed us, he's told us to go, but there's a giant in the way, there's something, an impediment, and we just don't feel like we're up to it. Tears. In the second verse, they were murmuring. Complaining. Ever done much of that about circumstances you find yourself in? I see one or two heads shaking. We all should be shaking our heads. Yes, I have complained about my circumstances. I have complained about the giants in my path between where I'd like to be and wish I were. And I know God would have me go, but somehow I just can't. And just like my mama said, can't never could, won't never would. And that's exactly what God would tell us. And that's exactly what God is telling us here. But how interesting, the progression, and it's something we've seen, we've experienced, we know it's true. This was 3,500 years ago. Human nature hasn't changed one iota. These were God's people, we are God's people, and we haven't learned the lesson. What did one man say about history? People that will not learn from history are destined to do what? Repeat it. You know it. You've heard it too, and you know it's so. And how much of history have we repeated? They cried, they complained. In verse 2 it says, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." They were really feeling sorry for themselves. There's the promise. There's the land. God said, "It's yours. It's milk and honey." The report came back, "Yes, indeed it is. He meant what he said." But there's giants. But there's big walls. But there's obstacles in the way. The people are strong. Whatever the reason, whatever the giant, whatever the wall, you've been there. You may be there now. Something that stands between you, what Christ has promised you, if you would but go, if you would but do, if you would but trust, if you would but risk, if you would but, if you would but, if you would but. Go and take, go and possess this land of promise by faith in His Word. Then they began to worry. There were tears, there was complaining, and then there was worrying. Now, I know none of you do that. No one but me does that. Worrying about those bridges, oh, I don't... And we never have to cross it. Have you ever worried about a bridge that you never had to cross? One or two. Most of the things that we worry about, we never have to cross. And even if we do have to cross them, worrying, how much did it help you to get across? Not one bit. It just caused you some sleepless nights, some fretting, some loss of that precious peace of God that passes all understanding, which is one of the promises that He holds out to us, if we'll just take it. And we've talked about that from Philippians chapter 4, haven't we? But that's what they were doing. They began to fret and worry in verse 3. "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" Flight response. Flight response. Oh, it's woven into the very fabric of Adam's race, the flight response. I don't even want to share with you how many times the flight response has just overcome me different times. I haven't. But it's in there. This is human experience in the face of obstacles that are between us and the great promises of God, His will and His work for us, what He would have us do, where He would have us be. How full and rich, as Christ said, this abundant life that we spoke about Sunday night last, which might really be an abounding life, abounding with grace, abounding with love, abounding with encouragement, abounding with peace, abounding with joy, but instead tears, worry. Murmuring. And finally, in verse 4, panic. They said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." Egypt. Let's see, wasn't that the place where, you know, they were in bitter, hard bondage? And they were crying out to God for relief and release from this cruel bondage. Oh, how short our memories often are. how short our memories often are. And theirs got pretty short. They hadn't been gone but a couple of weeks. Not long at all. Here they were. Here they were. What a picture for us. What often happens when the giant is between us and God's milk and honey? We're just like them. Just like them in so many particulars. Then we come to the voice of faithful counsel. It might be a pastor's voice. It might be a spouse's voice. It might be a mother's voice, a father's counsel. Faithful counsel, encouraging us not to give up, not to lose heart, not to distrust God, to be brave like that grandfather. You can do this, Micah. Let me help you. Let me show you. This is how we do it. You can do this. Don't say, I can't. And God is just like us in that way. Don't say that. He doesn't want His people to say, can't. And we learn that in this text. I'm not making it up. God is like that. And so there is a voice of good counsel. We read it in verse 7. Joshua and Caleb, two faithful men out of the whole herd of God's people. These two men had faith in God, unwavering faith. And they spake, verse 7, unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search, it is a good land. And I'm telling you, the place that Christ holds out to us as His people is a good place to be. It is a place of peace. It is a place of joy. It is a place of love. It is a place of fulfillment, of satisfaction, of happiness. True. Not like the world provides. Which is so ephemeral, so transitory, so shallow, so unlasting, so really unsatisfying. What Christ holds out to us is the real deal. And that's what Caleb is saying. This is a good land. This is a good land. What are you saying? Verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us. It's like what we read in Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? Having given us Christ His Son, will He withhold any good thing from you? And the answer is a resounding no. And all of these things, these circumstances, are working together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to His purpose. And these are kind of the words, in essence, that these are faithful words, the words of faithful men, words of encouragement. Listen, if the Lord delight in us, and hasn't He shown us that He has delight in us? And hasn't He showed you that He has delight in you? He showed them in many ways, didn't He? Many ways. And He showed you, and He showed me in many ways. And that's what He's saying. God is pleased to give us this land. And it is a land that flows with milk and honey. In verse 8, only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. You know, it's interesting when we read that verse that fear and rebellion kind of go together. Rebellion is a strong word, but simply not doing what Christ asks us to do is a form of rebellion, isn't it? And that's basically what they were doing. God says, go. They said, no. Why? Because they feared. Fear and rebellion often go together. We fear what will happen to us. We fear what it will cost us. We fear what we'll lose. We fear what people will say about us. We fear that they might laugh at us for really being a Christian, for really wanting to do what Jesus said. And however you want to look at it. But there's a lot of things that we fear that keep us from doing what will get us into the promised land, what will get us to the milk and honey, what will give us the satisfaction which will provide the grapes of Eshcol, the land of promise, the wonderful promises, the rich promises of God's Word. These are words of counsel. Don't fear, don't rebel. Do what God has said. He is with us. He is for us. This is of Him. He will bless us. He will provide our needs. He's already demonstrated it. This is the word of faithful men. encouraging words. How does God feel about us when we fit this picture? You ever thought about that? How does God feel about us? We've talked a little bit about a grandfather, how he feels when his grandson says, "I can't." We hate our grandchildren, our children, to say that word. It's a word of weakness. It's a word of caving in. We don't want them to do that. We want them to be strong and courageous. And well, you know something? God feels the same way about his children. How does God feel about this? When we fit the picture of fear and doubt, when it comes to his promises, when it comes to his instructions, when it comes to the land of milk and honey, the land of promise, that good and bountiful land, that abundant, abounding life that Christ holds out to us as his people. Well, we read it in verse 11 and 12. Look what it says. How long, God said to Moses, will it be? How long will it be ere they believe me? Did God really say that? That's what it says. That's what it says, God said, doesn't it? You may be looking at it right now. That's what it says that God said in verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. Wow. I don't think God liked it. He's going to disinherit them. That's strong language. And I'll make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. God didn't like it at all. But his children doubted him. Didn't trust him. Didn't believe him. Said, I can't or I won't. Let the giants dissuade them from seizing the promises that God held out to them. Hey, that's enlightening to get an idea how God thinks about us when we respond in such a way. It doesn't make him very happy. And bless your soul, God would have disinherited them and would have smitten them with a plague, except they had someone to intercede for them. And we can learn from that, my brothers. If we didn't have Jesus Christ interceding for us, we would be disinherited too. Because God hasn't changed. And so Moses began to plead with God based upon his glory that would be impugned if this people that he had set free, that he had saved, were then snuffed out in the wilderness by God. That wouldn't be good for God's reputation. That was Moses' argument. And in sum and substance, he goes on for a number of verses down to 19. And finally in verse 19, he said, pardon, pardon, please, be lenient, be merciful, pardon their sin. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of the people according unto thy greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now, pardon them again, dear Lord. Oh, thank God for an intercessor who will stand between us and God's anger over our sin, over our rebellion, over our refusal, and say, please pardon. Pardon. We read in the New Testament, and I'm so thankful we do, in many places about our intercessor. That's what he's doing right now, tonight. He's seated at the right hand of the Father on high. What is he doing there? He is making intercession for his people. John writes about it in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, who is he that condemneth us? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, and is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us. Just like Moses did for the people of God who had sinned, who had made God angry. God is angry about our sin. He doesn't like it when His children rebel against Him and don't trust Him, don't believe in Him, and demonstrate it by saying, I can't do it, Gramps. I can't do it. God says, what do you mean you can't do it? My grace is sufficient for you. They had an intercessor, and my friends, thankfully, you and I have one too. God was that close to disinheriting them. I don't even remember ever reading that before. That happens a lot in the Scripture. It doesn't matter how many times you can read it. You find, I don't remember that word in there. But that's what it says, doesn't it? I will disinherit them. Verse 12, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I tell you, a parent or a grandparent has to get pretty angry to write one of his children or grandchildren out of their will. I've known some that do it. Sometimes it's caused by senility or other things, but under normal circumstances, that's got to be something bad. Bad. And so I just mentioned that, just to give us an idea. Do you ever think about how does God view it when I don't trust Him and demonstrate that I don't trust Him by being unwilling to do what He's told me to do, that I might receive the blessing? He doesn't like it. That's evident, isn't it? God hasn't changed. The covenant has changed, but God hasn't changed. They had an intercessor, and I'm thankful we have one too. But God said, I will pardon. I will forgive them. And God does forgive you. And He does forgive me. But that's not the end of the story. And I'm glad He forgives me. And I'm glad He won't disinherit me. And I'm glad He won't disinherit you for your disobedience. But that's not the end of the story. And it's not the end of the story for us. Because there is a dear price that we pay. A dear price. That we pay, that we have paid, and sadly, we will probably pay again. What is the price? He said, surely they shall not see the land. I forgive them. I will not disinherit them. They are still my people. I will forgive them their sins. But they will not taste the milk and the honey. They will not eat grapes of Eshcol. They will not enjoy those great promises that I have offered them that are theirs. How sad it is as God's people, brothers and sisters. These things were written for our learning. And there's some wonderful grapes, some wonderful honey, some healthy, wonderful milk. Those are pictures of the promises that are ours in Christ. Jesus talks about them, about my joy. My peace, not as the world is. We've talked about that before in other contexts. Those are two very precious things. We might call that milk and honey, joy and peace. Oh, the world is after it. Can't buy it, not for sale. It's ours by faith, and only by faith. Why won't they believe me, God said? Why won't they believe me? What a lesson. What a lesson for us. What a price we often pay. Things, rich things in the land of God's promise that we never taste or only occasionally taste for the same reason. Same reason. Oh, for a Caleb spirit, and I end on this note tonight. Caleb was a different sort. A different spirit, says. We read about him in verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. You see, it makes a difference. It isn't that God will disinherit you. It isn't that God will send you to hell. If you've ever placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will pardon you because you have an intercessor. But there's some wonderful things that we often forfeit that are held out as promises to us. But we must not fear. We must not rebel against His Word. We must be willing to do what He says. Trust Him. That makes God happy when we trust Him. Don't doubt. So let us think about that in this coming week as we leave the house of God tonight. Thank you for your kind attention. I hope you've enjoyed these thoughts from the Old Testament tonight and the lessons that they hold out for us as God's people. These are real events, and they stand in God's Word as real lessons that meet us where we are. We can identify with these words. I can, and I trust you can too. Let us seize the honey and the milk and the grapes and the land of God's rich promise by not doubting at all. They're ours for the taking. Thank you. Let's